Continuing our theme last week and this week on the subject of love. My name is Jim Breeden, and I am Jamie Breeden's father. That's Jamie right there. Most of you know Jamie. I am a member here. Unfortunately, I don't get to be here every Sunday due to my work, but you've maybe met my daughter or my wife, Deanna. She's over in the children's care this morning. Mike Hubbard, our pastor, if you're a guest here this morning, or just to let you know, he is with his wife, I believe, visiting this morning, his father-in-law. Today's the one-year anniversary of Heidi's mother's death, and so they are going to spend some time worshiping with her dad, and again, going through, if you've lost a parent, which I have not, that grieving continued process, and spending some time there. And so pray for Mike and Heidi today. Is there a way over there? I do see Andy back there, so I guess just the two of them maybe going and did that with the girls maybe. We're going to continue love. Wesley, how many of you were here last week? All right, a good number of you. Wesley preached last week. I'm thankful for a pastor, Pastor Mike, that opens up his, this is atmosphere. Here we go. Talk about love. The lights go down. We're talking good here. All right. I'm thankful for a pastor that allows members or other people to preach and to share. And so I praise the Lord for him. Last week, Wesley preached on God's love for us. Our theme verse is 1 John 4:19 that says, we love, some translations put in the word him, we love him, or we love because he, that is God, first loved us. And Wesley last week looked at God's love for us. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you. Say it as you really mean it, because it's a fact. Some of you this morning may not feel very loved by people in your world or issues. You may not even love yourself sitting here right now. I don't know where all of us, of course, are. But it is a fact. It is a clear reality. And Wesley did a great job last week reminding us of the reliability of God's love for us. We can rely upon that. We can depend upon the fact that God loves us. And he also talked about that God's love is satisfying. In fact, it's only his love that will ultimately satisfy us. And so we love him because he first loved us. And my privilege this morning and opportunity is to talk about the other side of that, and that is our love for God. God loves us, and now we have the opportunity as his children, as his people, to love him. I want you to think, let's begin this morning by thinking of those in our lives, in your life and my life, that we love. Who is it that receives your love on a given week or a given period of time? Who is it that you love? Of course, we would throw our families in that. We would throw a lot of people or even animals. Right now, the greatest person in our family that is receiving love is a four-legged creature. His name is Huxley. Jamie will tell you about Huxley if you want to talk about Huxley. We have a new dog. It's a Shih Tzu. And that dog is receiving a lot of love, a lot of attention in our family. In fact, I've been listening, as Mike asked me about a month ago to preach this sermon, just thinking of and listening to all the love conversation in our house and our family and around me. And I've heard a lot more Huxley, I love you, than Dad, I love you, or Jim, I love you, or any of that. Huxley is the object of love in our family right now. How about you? Who are you loving these days? Who are you loving? Of course, we love our families. We love those that are closest to us. We do love our animals. I know the Lancasters lost a dog here recently that they had for many, many years in their family. And it hurt, right? I mean, we love our animals. We love those that are in our family, and even as animals. We love things, right? I mean, we say it at least. I love my car. I love this. I love that. Who are you loving these days? Who's on your list of those that you love? How are you loving them? Gary Chapman, are you familiar with Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages? That we love others in one of five predominant kind of areas. We love by either spending time with them. Some of you like to be loved by being people spending time with you. In fact, many people spell love, T-I-M-E. Let's see, what else does Gary Chapman say? Giving gifts, right? Wesley talked about some of those gifts, Valentine's Day in his sermon last week. The gifts that we give often to say, I love you. Physical touch. Guys, you like that one, don't you? Physical touch. Got an amen. I knew I'd get an amen out of that one real quick. What else does Gary Chapman say? I'm going off my memory here. We love in a lot of different ways. Doing task. Question is, as we think here about us loving God, first, how do we love others? Who is it that we love? And how do we love them? There's some crossover. There is some crossover. And I ask you to do that as a little exercise as we get started this morning, because as I was assigned that topic and thought about that in the original state, I thought, boy, that's kind of this mystical thing. Love is, even in general, it's a dynamic thing. It's not static. It's not something that just stays as one thing, the love. How do we love God? Man, you know, God, he's God. How do we love him? There's certainly some overlap just at how we love other people. The question, though, this morning is, on your list of who you're loving, is God on that list? Those that are receiving your love, affection, your time, your doing, your affection, all those different things, is God on the list of one that you are loving? A tougher question might even be, where is he, if he's on that list, where is he on that list of love that you are giving to him and attention that you are giving to him? The verse says, we love him, the theme verse that is, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We love him, do we? Do you? Do I? Do we love him? And how are we loving him? God deserves our love. Amen? Sunday school answer, we'd say, right? Yeah, God deserves our love. He deserves our love because of who he is. Think about all God is. The scripture says, Wesley said out of 1 John, God is love. But much broader than that, and the fullness of all that we know of who God is based on the word of God, we love him because of who he is. We love him for what he has done. But the focus of the passage we're going to look at this morning, it's in Mark chapter 12 this morning, is that God not only deserves our love because of who he is and what he has done, he demands our love. God demands our love. Go with me to John chapter 12. You can go to Matthew 22, I believe it is. I'm going to look at Mark's account this morning of this passage, Mark chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. I did not look up the page number if you use the scriptures that are at the end of the road, but the end of the roll, but they'll also be on the screen here. Mark chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered them, the first of all of the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. This 12th chapter of Mark is a place in Scripture that records several different occurrences that happened often in Jesus' ministry, and that is that people were always asking Jesus, when he was on earth, questions. Now, some of the people that asked Jesus questions had motives that were less than perfect. They were often trying to trip him up or to get him to say what they wanted him to say, and there was ever this exchange of, I want to know what Jesus thinks. And so they would ask him questions. And in this 12th chapter of Mark, there's a string of questions that a group of religious leaders called the scribes were asking Jesus. One of the questions, if you look up above before we get to the question that leads to this answer Jesus gave that I just read, they asked Jesus about paying taxes. Is that an appropriate question right about now in our time? They said, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes? You remember Jesus' answer to that question? It's April 15th, not far away here. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. And so, yes, the answer was, yes, we should pay taxes. Now, I personally like to pay as little as possible, but Jesus said, yes, you ought to pay taxes. If you go down a little bit further in this 12th chapter, They asked Jesus some questions about the resurrection. They asked Jesus about the resurrection. Who will be married in heaven? And they put out this little fleece, or they put out this question in the format of saying, if a man marries a woman, she becomes his wife, and then she dies, and he marries another woman, she becomes his wife, and they string it about 5 or 6, 7 long. When they get to heaven, Jesus in the resurrection, who will be his wife? I've never really liked this answer. Jesus said, man, you're not very smart. He said, in heaven, there's not going to be marriage. There's not going to be husband and wife. Now, the best thing I can think of that is Deanna doesn't have to live with me for all of eternity. So I can find some good in that, but I'm bummed out on the other side. So in heaven, apparently, there are no marriages. There's no husbands and wives. But then we come to this scribe who steps up and he says, you know what? Jesus is answering these questions with incredible insight. Jesus seems to have the exact answer. He seems to know exactly what is truth. And so this scribe steps up and says, I've got a question. My question, Jesus, is what is the greatest of all commandments? Now, you need to know that was not just taken out of the sky, out of his, you know, heart or mind at that moment in time. This is an issue that the scribes debated over and over and over again. The scribes, the religious leaders, knew the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there's over 600 different commandments, and the scribes, the religious leaders, were ever working to try to maneuver and figure out which was the greatest commandment. And you could suspect, just like any group of people, it came with much debate, right? What's the greatest? How are we going to rank these things? And they had it down. I mean, they had major commandments and minor commandments. They had, you know, everything all as they understood or as they would believe. And then they would get together and debate that. No, this is the greatest. That's the greatest. And so when Jesus shows up, they said, let's ask him. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And let me pause here for just a second before we get into his answer. Isn't it a great thing that we can take our questions to Jesus? Think about that. We as people have the opportunity to ask God the questions that are on our hearts. I don't know what your questions are this morning and that are on each of our lives. We all have issues. We all have circumstances that we would love to know. Is this right? Is this wrong? What should I do? Should I go right or should I go left? The pattern of the New Testament, though, while the motives sometimes were not pure, in many cases they were, and I believe this scribe was definitely sincere. Jesus, you seem to know the right answer. And as we go through this series, Jesus, I want to know this most pressing, I need an answer to this most pressing questions that we are confused about. I want to encourage you before we get into even the whole topic of loving God, to understand that we have a God that has answers. And whatever your question is this morning, or as you go through this coming week, and as we go through life in general, we need to take our questions to God. We need to take our questions to God's Word. Man, I appreciate our pastor leading us these last weeks upon and understanding the Word of God is supreme. And that we need to not just read the Bible, we need to know the Bible, we need to live by the Bible. And when people even ask us questions, we're the church, right? We're the experts, we're the Christians that go to church. What is our answer when people ask us questions? Do we say, well, I think? Or do we say, God says, or the Bible says? One of the beauties of Jesus' answer here that we're going to look at here when this scribe says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answers the question with the Word of God. Jesus turns to the Old Testament and he pulls out a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and he quotes it verbatim here and he says the greatest commandment to this man, he says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. The greatest thing any of us can do, listen to this, the greatest thing any of us can do in life is love. But not just be loving or be general in our sense of love. Jesus says the greatest thing we can do is love God. Let that sink in for just a minute. I mean, the greatest. This is the foremost, the first, the greatest thing we can do. Jesus, God says, is to love him. On the list that I asked you to put in your mind while ago, I'm sure that we put on that list our children. My guess is if you have children, very top of that list, if you took me serious and really thought through who you love, we would put, man, I love my children. The scripture says we are to love husbands, men, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. We probably thought of our spouse a moment ago, but listen to this. Greater than loving our children, greater than loving our spouses, are the closest members of our family is loving God. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. That's a conviction. That's tough to swallow sometimes because we say, man, I love my children. I die for my children, man. My children are everything. Jesus says, that's good, but that's not the greatest thing you should be doing. The greatest thing we can do is love God. Scripture says it's a good thing to know truth and to know knowledge and to study and to know God's word and all that goes along with that. And that's good, but Jesus didn't say that. He said the greatest thing is to love God. Think of all the things that are good, all the things that are great. But Jesus put above all of those things, loving God. Do we love God? Is God supreme in our life? Jesus answered the greatest thing we can do from God's word. He answered that question is to love God. Look at the string of it, what he says. He says, first of all, before we get to the heart, soul, mind, and body, he says, love. That word love there, when I think of love most often, and I'm sure you do too, I did it when the lights went off a while ago, I think of that, you know, romantic love, I think of the emotion, I think of the feeling. Love, in the context of this verse and much of the New Testament in the Bible, love is more than an emotion, it's more than a feeling. In fact, love in this passage, love the Lord your God, both the context is in a commandment, what's the greatest commandment, and the form of the word love that's used here is that love is a choice or a decision. Love is a choice or a decision, listen, to put God first. It's a choice, it's a decision to recognize who God is. Would you notice in your New Testament, if you still have it open to that passage, it says love the Lord. And that word Lord there is all capital letters. It means to make a choice to recognize that God is Lord of all. He's the greatest. He is the one in control. He is Lord. He's the master. He's the boss. Whatever words you would want to put in there. He says we're to make a decision. We're to make a choice. The greatest thing any of us can do this morning, Tuesday this week, Friday later this week, anytime in our given life, the greatest thing any of us can do, driving down the road in a car, sitting at home, being at church, wherever we are, the greatest thing we can do is love God. Make a choice to recognize that He is Lord and to love Him for who He is and what He has done. But notice as you keep reading each of those words there, love the Lord your God. Now this puts a little different flavor into this. When Jesus answered the question then, he doesn't just say love a God or love God in general. His answer is to his people, love the Lord your God. That emphasizes to them and to us that love is an issue of a relationship. Love is an issue here of connectedness. Love is an issue of a personalness in our lives. I mean, we need to start, as Wesley said to us last week, that the love begins with God. And it's God's loving us and us responding to God's love. We cannot love God unless we first receive His love. And that we are impacted by His love. It is your God. Is He, I would ask this morning to each of us, is the Lord God your God? Is He our God? Jesus said we are to love the Lord your God, our God. It's a personal choice to recognize that who God is. It's a personal choice to recognize that we need God and that we then give to God what he deserves and what he demands, that is our love, our affection, all that love would be within our life. Love is of God, 1 John 4:7. Last week we looked at that, 1 John 4:7. Listen to this. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. So this verse, come back to the verse 12:30, the greatest commandment. The greatest thing we can do is love God. Now, another thing I think is cool in this passage, of which we know pretty well, we walk into this service, many of us, not knowing the greatest commandment. But notice when Jesus is asked this question, this scribe comes to Jesus and says, hey, what's the greatest thing? We got 600 plus commandments. We've worked and toiled. We've talked forever. People have died debating this issue. We want to know for you, what's the greatest thing? He says, it is to love the Lord your God. He tells them the greatest commandment. But then he answers more than their question. He not only tells them the greatest commandment, he also then tells them the second commandment, to love others as you love yourself, your neighbor as yourself. But in this 30th verse, in the context of the greatest commandment, he not only tells them their answer, he goes beyond that and tells them how they can do the answer. He says, the greatest commandment is to love God. And he said, I want to tell you more than you ask. I want to tell you how you can love him. How did Jesus say that we can love God? Well, he says there very clearly, I want you to love God. The way we love God is with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's a lot of love, amen? That's a lot of love. Let's unpack that for just a moment. Love the Lord God with all of your what first? Say it aloud. Heart. Love the Lord God, he says, with all of your heart. The heart in the Bible represents the very essence and core of who we are. When we think of a heart, typically we think of that organ that sits inside of our body, pumping that blood to the extremities of our body. Jesus is talking about that we love God. God is saying we love him, certainly with that organ, but we'll get to the body in just a minute, is that the very essence and core of who we are. It's what Proverbs says when Solomon said, I think in chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14, guard the heart, for it is the wellspring of, remember what it says? For it is the wellspring of life. Everything flows from the heart. Solomon said, guard the heart. He's not talking about that physical heart, though that's not a bad do, and things we eat and all that kind of thing. That isn't what he meant. He says, guard the essence, the core, the person of who you are. For out of that flows the essence, the fullness of life. God here says that we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our being, with all that we on the inside, and I think that's important, of all the core of the inside of who we are. I think you can put it this way. God is saying, first of all, we are to love him intimately. We're to love him first from the inside out. It is easier to try to show God love from our hands. God, I'll serve you. I'll do this. I'll do that. God, won't I love you? Don't I look good? Kind of thing. God's saying, I want what's on the inside of you. I want it to be genuine. I want your heart. I want you personally to love me. And so how do we love God? First of all, we love him with our heart. We love him intimately. We love him personally from who we are. But then he says, love the Lord God with all of your soul. With all of your soul. The soul in the Bible represents our will and our emotions. Our will and our emotions. While I said earlier, love is not, just an emotion or a feeling. It's not that love is absent of emotion are absent of feeling. God created the emotions just like he created everything else. But those emotions and the will is to be focused toward who again? To God. The greatest of our emotions, the greatest of our will is to be focused toward God. I say it this way, I think of it this way, that we are to willfully love God. Willfully love God. In the New Testament, over in the book of Corinthians, Paul is talking about giving, in which I think really is the essence of this whole issue, giving. And the issue that Paul told the Corinthians about giving a tithe, an offering, or money to God, is he said, God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't say God loves a giver. God loves a cheerful, an adjective to describe the type of giving. God wants us to love him willfully. Not because we have to, because we want to. Because it is our heart. We willfully, we emotionally love God. We willfully give ourselves unto him. Love him with all of your heart. Love him with all of your soul. Love him with all of your, what's the third one? Mind. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? That we thoughtfully, we intellectually love God. Let me ask you to think about your life this week. I was at a three-day conference at the Lake of the Ozarks for the bigger chunk of this week. Then I went fishing with some guys the later part of the week. What is it that you or I thought of this week? Where were our thoughts? Were our thoughts focused upon God and loving him intellectually, mentally, with our minds? Or was our mind in the gutter, as it's often said? Or was our mind scattered all other places? Where was our mind focused this past week? Did God have our minds? Love the Lord God with all of your thoughts, your mind. And then he says, love with all of your strength. Some passages say body. Some say power, with all of your power, with all your body, with all your strength. Just all of your energy. Give unto God. Now, wrap that up. And I would say that the first category of loving God based on this verse is loving God through worship. Through worship. Worship not in the sense, though it includes the time that we've had today and that we'll have later in just a moment, in the corporate sense, but that loving God, we love God by worshiping him. And worshiping is really giving ourselves to him. We give him our heart. We give him our soul. We give him our mind. We give him our body. God loved us first. And out of that love for us, and as that's impacted us, we turn around and give that love back to him, our heart, our soul, our mind. Why? Because he deserves it. He deserves it because of who he is. He deserves it because of what he's done. And he demands it of us as his children, that we will worship him, that we will give all that we are back unto him. We love him by worshiping him and giving ourselves to him completely. Oh, David, in the Old Testament's a great example, of course. The Psalms are the book of worship. David, read the Psalms. You've read them recently. David pours himself out completely to God. You read the Psalms. David doesn't hold anything back intellectually. He doesn't hold anything back emotionally. He doesn't hold anything back. He gives himself to God. In fact, he's known as a man after God's own heart. He loved God. Didn't mean he was perfect. He sinned, just like you and I do. But David, the Psalms portray this worship heart, this worship, this giving themselves back to God. David was a man that loved God. You come to the New Testament and you have a woman named Mary. Mary, a woman who fell down at the feet of Jesus as he entered into a house. And she gives herself to him. She gives this costly perfume. She pours it over him and takes her hair and begins to just show her love and extravagantly, emotionally, and physically with her body and everything says, Jesus, I love you. And she demonstrates that by worshiping him. The greatest commandment is that we love God by worshiping him, by giving ourselves to him. You know, the truth is, of which I hate to admit in my own life and hard to swallow, is that somebody or something every day and every moment of every day is receiving that kind of love from me. We're going to give our heart to somebody. We're going to give our soul to somebody. We're going to give our mind and our thoughts to something or somebody every moment of every day. A question is, again, who is receiving that worship? Who is receiving that giving of ourselves? Who is it that we're loving? God says we're to love him. Give him all of those things. He deserves them, and he demands them. And so we love God by worshiping him.
Go with me in your New Testament, toward the back of your New Testament, and let's look at another way we can love God. Go to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but in the back of your Bible, there's a 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And I ask you to go with me back there to 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. In your care group, one of the things that we do in our care group quite often is that as Pastor Mike brings up topics or he talks to us about the different issues of that is on his heart and he's leading us as a church to look at God's word through, is to have handles to know where to go when we have a question about that or somebody asks us. For love, one of the key places you ought to have within your heart and within your mind to remember 6 months from now or any time in the future, love, man, that subject of love, 1 John. Go to 1 John. 1 John is all about love. And I want you to look at this fifth chapter. Look at the first three verses and a couple other little places about how we can love God. We love him by worshiping him. Notice that we love him by obeying him. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know we have the love. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now let me ask you to thumb back, just may not even have to thumb back, but just go over to chapter 2 of that same book, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. Now, by this, we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And over you find that theme in 1 John. If you were to go to 2 John, which has just one chapter, and look at verse 6, it says the same thing. The point is this: another way that we love God is by keeping his commandments, or put very simply, is just by obeying him. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard the name Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby used to pastor up into Canada, and he's got a study out called Experiencing God, whereby he, through a series of scripture, put a sequential process whereby we can walk with God and experience him on a daily basis. And one of his points is this issue of obeying God and loving God. And he says this, that an obedience problem, that is, of us obeying God and doing what God says, I think of my hands in that issue, my hands doing what I should do or my feet doing what they should do in obedience to God. If I have a problem obeying God, it's not an obedience problem at its root, it's a love problem. Now, the first time I read that about 10, 20 years ago, I wanted to argue with that, and I didn't like it at all. I thought, well, no way. I mean, it just means that, you know, I'm sinful or that, you know, life's hard or nobody's perfect. And I had a whole list of reasons why I may not obey God in a certain area. But Henry Blackaby is correct. The Word of God says it very plainly here. An obedience problem is really a love problem. If we love God, we will obey God. And there even is an equality between our level of obedience and our level of love. Wow. In fact, Jesus said that about himself. If you go over to John's Gospel, in fact, let's turn there real quickly. Go to John's Gospel. Notice John gets a lot about love. He was called the beloved disciple. John chapter 15. Going to the Gospel of John now, not 1 John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Here's what it says. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so Jesus made this connection. Listen to this. Jesus made this connection between obeying and loving. He said, I have obeyed God because I have abided in God's love. And he said, I want you likewise, abide in God's love, and you will obey God. There is this equality, this connection between our obeying God and our loving God. It's not an obedience problem if we are not obeying him. It's a love problem. We love God. Our love is demonstrated and shown in our obedience to him. Now, what are the commandments? We could list, right, there's 600 and plus, the scribes, you know, in the Old Testament, we know. If we just took the Ten Commandments, those are commandments of God. If we obey the Ten Commandments, we love God. List any of those you want to. The vertical ones or the horizontal ones. Children, obey your parents. If I obey my parents, I'm loving God. But you come into the New Testament, and there's a whole list of course, commandments. The greatest, of course, Jesus said, love God. But I was thinking in my own life about some issues here recently. Loving God is obeying scriptures like, forgive as God has forgiven you. That if I am not forgiving of others when they transgress against me, when they hurt me, when they say something against me, if I do not follow the command to forgive them, then I'm not loving God. The commandments are a plenty of the New Testament, but the point is we love God by doing what he says. We worship him by giving him all that we are. We love him also by doing, by obeying all that he tells us to do. And I think that applies to our families, is it not? I say to my kids all the time, obey me. Love, you'll show you love me. I love you, Dad. Well, then if you love me, obey me. And they turn around and do something else. We demonstrate our love by obeying, by honoring what another is asking us to do. We demonstrate that. One of the things Gary Chapman says is by doing things, right? We show our love by doing those things. All right, let's look at the third broad area of the way we can love God. And we're going to jump over and stay in this John's gospel. If you turn to John 15, just go over to John 21. There's a third category that jumped out at me when I looked at this subject of loving God. We love God by giving him all that we are, by worshiping him. We love him by obeying him. And then there's these passages. We're going to look at two of them real quickly that very clearly teach us that another way we can love God is by serving others. By serving others. We're going to start in John 21. In John 21, we have this interchange between Jesus and Peter. Peter, you remember, perhaps, was the leading disciple, if you will, the apostle, the one who was gung-ho, the big leader, Peter. Peter, of course, was the one who denied Jesus three times. You remember that? Jesus, I won't deny you as you're going to the cross, as you're moving forward in God's plan for your life. And Peter said, man, I'm with you, Jesus, no matter what. And of course, Peter did deny Jesus three times. He disobeyed him. He turned his back on him. Well, later in his life, Jesus comes to him in this last chapter of John chapter 21, and I'm begin reading in verse 15. Jesus has a question for Peter. Now, before it was the scribes asking Jesus a question. This time, Jesus has a question for one of his followers. His name was Peter, and here was the question. Look at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, what was the question? Do you love me more than these? There's a debate. Look through your commentaries. Do your study. There's a debate about what are these. Was it the other disciples? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Or do you love me more than these fish and all your occupation, whatever? But Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he, Jesus, said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, what did he say to him at the end? Feed my sheep. It's interesting to me, I think insightful to the core of Christianity, what Jesus does here with one of his followers, one of his chief followers, the inner circle of those that were followers of Jesus while Jesus was on this earth. As Peter would disobey, we just talked about loving God as a sign of our love for him. If disobedience shows that we're not loving him, Peter is one of those guys who had failed. He had disobeyed. He had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus comes back to ask him to, most of us think this is reinstating Peter and giving him a chance. Three times he denied, three questions. There's a lot happening in this passage. But clearly is that Jesus went to the core of Peter by saying, Peter, do you, what? Do you love me? Peter, search your heart. Do you love me? And the outgrowth of that, the evidence of that, God did what? God demonstrated his love for us, right? He demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, if you love me, demonstrate it. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs. That is to say, love is a decision. It's a choice. But listen, love is also a verb. And love is also to be demonstrated. And one of the ways that we demonstrate it is to loving God, obeying him. But another way is by serving others. God receives love when we serve others, when we care for the needs of other people. God receives love. Now, no place is this greater. Well, let me say one other thing. It's interesting to me that Peter, being the leader of the band, if you will, the leader of this gang of guys, who was the upfront kind of guy of all of these guys, that Peter was checked by Jesus, not on his leadership. He didn't get checked on, you know, being told, well, then lead, Peter, lead. He said, Peter, you love, Peter, love. He didn't even check Peter on his theology or what he believed and what he knew to be true or not true, though that's important. He said, Peter, I want you to address love. I want you to get back to love. Love is the issue, Peter. You remember what 1 Corinthians says, that great chapter we read in the weddings most often, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read often starting in verse 4 where it says, love is patient, love is kind, and of course all of that is wonderful. But listen to the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains, but if I have not love, remember what it says, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Peter, the one of the leaders of the group that followed Jesus the closest, Jesus said, Peter, it's about love. The Christianity is about love. Love me, feed my sheep. Jesus would say something tremendous. In fact, you have it there. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25, the last passage we'll look at this morning. He nails it even clearer that loving God is also about serving others in this Matthew 25 passage, where it is a prophetic picture. It's a prophetic picture. Not only does the Old Testament prophesy what's going to happen, Jesus himself prophesied what's going to happen someday. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says one day Jesus is coming back. Do y'all know that? One day Jesus is coming back to earth. He's going to return. Jesus is going to return. And this passage, as we read it, you'll see Jesus is telling us what's going to happen when he returns. I'm in Matthew chapter 25. Begin reading in verse 34. Here's what it says. Then Jesus, am I in the right place here? No. Here we go. Then the king, that is Jesus, will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom. I wanted to start in verse 31. Let's start in 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. That is cool. And he will separate them one from the other as sheep divide as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So we've got all these people that gather around the throne, and then he uses these categories of sheep and goat. Sheep are those that are following, goat are those who have not followed Jesus. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, who are those, the goat or the sheep? They're the sheep, they're on his right hand, the believers, the followers. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Now listen to this. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Man, this just doesn't make sense. We didn't do all of that. And the king, verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to who? You did it to me. Jesus takes very personable, God takes very personable stock and love and affection of what we do to others is being done unto him. And so Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. Care for others. Serve others. And by doing that, you will be loving me. Those two passages, the Matthew 25 and the interchange between Peter and Jesus, says very clearly that we can love God by serving others. But secondly, it says very clearly what I said a moment ago, love is a verb, it's action. And that we are to love God by doing and serving other people. It's not just this, and I'm not minimizing it, but hear me. Loving God is not just about this and me feeling good in worship and me saying, oh God, I love you, I love you, I love you, or praising Him, praising Him, praising Him. Not minimizing that. But God says the love is broader than that. The kind of love that God deserves and He demands is fuller, and that it's demonstrated by us obeying Him and by serving others. It's really an incredible thing as we conclude here in that Matthew chapter 14. I think I can do it from memory. The scribe hears Jesus answer his question. Jesus, well, let's go there real quick. Mark 12. Go back to the original passage. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Mark 12. Listen to the response. We didn't read this a moment ago. Jesus said, love the Lord God, your neighbor as yourself. And here's the scribe's response. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. For there is only one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love one neighbor as yourself, listen to this, is more than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. The scribe gets it. The scribe says that Jesus, what you just said to me in answering my question is not only true, but he says, it is greater than all of the sacrifices and all the offerings I could ever give. Think about all the offerings and sacrifices the Old Testament talks about. It's incredible. Now when Jesus, verse 34, now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Scribe, you religious leader, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I haven't got it all figured out how one can be closer than another. But in my heart, as we finished this, it was, how close are we to really loving God? How far are we from loving God? God loves us. He's demonstrated that. Without question, it's a fact. He loves us. He's demonstrated it. We have an opportunity to give that love back and to love Him. How far are we from the fullness of doing that? That's different for all of us. But regardless of where we are today in that love, we can move closer. Take another step. Give God our heart, our soul, our mind, and our body. Because God deserves and He demands our love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that indeed You first loved us and love us. And Lord, we pray that this morning You would allow us to flesh out to truly be lovers of You. Lord, that we would learn how to love You completely with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all our body. God, I personally ask You to forgive me. And Lord, we Your people, forgive us, God, of giving our love, the fullness of our love, as good as it may be to others or to things, and not completely and fully to You as a priority. God, would You teach us? Would we better know You and appreciate who You are that we could love You more? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.